Hello, you are listening to the sermon broadcast of First Baptist Kennedy, located at 209 East School Street. Today's passage comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. To hear more sermons from Pastor Matt or to know what's going on at the church, you can find us at fbckennedy.org or facebook.com/FirstBaptistKennedy.
Today's scripture reading will come out of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 5. Taking a look at verses 3 through 10. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures with you, you can find a pew Bible right there in front of you. You can turn over to page 958 and you'll find Matthew chapter 5. We are in the middle of a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the section that is called the Beatitudes. And today we come to this Beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 8. So pay attention to that one in particular as I read all of them for us this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the reading of God's word. You may have a seat. Well, as Rosemary mentioned at the beginning here, we do not have Kingdom Kids, so everybody's hanging out with us today. I'm very glad that you are here and a part of the service, and looking forward to sharing with you a little bit more out of this wonderful section of Scripture, which is called, again, the Beatitudes, these blessings. And as I mentioned a few times, there's multiple ways to define beatitude or blessing. What is a blessing? You know, it's for those of us who grew up in church or been in church a lot in our life, blessing kind of, we kind of glaze over. We know, you know, blessing, wonderful things, you know. But it's kind of a churchy word. What does blessing really mean? There's a couple different ways that I found really interesting in some of my study of ways to define blessing. You could look at blessing and say blessing is to say this person is approved by God. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on this section of Scripture, says that's really at the heart of blessing is approval. These are the kinds of folks that God approves of. And with that, another commentator said maybe you can understand blessing is congratulations. Something good has happened. Congratulations. And if you're approved by God, of course, that is something good that's happened. So maybe keep that in your mind as you think about this beatitude. Congratulations. You are blessed. If you're poor in heart, you are approved by God, and you will see Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this, not just what we're looking at today in the Sermon on the Mount, the wonderful words of Jesus that He shared with His disciples at the beginning of His ministry, but Father, we're grateful for all of Scripture that You have blessed us with. Father, we come to it understanding that it is Your Word to us, and believing that You have a specific word for us this morning. So as we have sung, and we've already prayed and asked that, Father, You would open our eyes, that we might see You. Father, that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to allow You to open our eyes, that we might see You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I read this text, I couldn't help but think of my friend Mike. Most of you don't know Mike. He was a church member when I was pastoring in Skidmore. And towards the tail end of my time there, Mike began to lose his vision. Mike was not an older gentleman. He was in his probably mid to late 40s, maybe early 50s. He had some adult grown kids, but he also had a very young children. He's had another baby since then. So he has young children and began to lose his vision. Some strange combination of health issues began to take away his vision. And there was nothing they could do. There was no fix for this. It was going to be permanent. So I watched him go from a fairly healthy young man who has young children, married, and Now all of a sudden he's showing up to church with one of those sticks, you know, trying to find his way around, stumbling, tripping, falling, knowing that he would never be able to see the little faces of his children grow and change. He'd never be able to see some of the beautiful things that we may take for granted when we look at a sunset or look at a beautiful picture, or we're in a scenic location and we're just gazing at the beautiful nature that God has blessed us with. His life totally changed by losing his vision. And I couldn't help but think of that, because to lose our vision, to not see those important things in our life, what would that be like? You can no longer drive yourself to the store. You can no longer pick out your own clothes. I mean, you could, but you know, I mean, you know, just show up, you look a little odd. You know, purple and orange don't go together. If I offended someone there, somebody's wearing purple and orange, I know. Now I just offended someone. I'm sorry. But think about how much your life would change if you could no longer see. How incredibly different it would be. It would be difficult to go from seeing your whole life to no longer being able to see just the things around you. Now, there's something that's far greater and far more important than seeing the beauty of creation, and that's seeing the beauty of the Creator, right? Everything we see that is beautiful, from our child's face to our spouse's face to a flower to a piece of artwork, every beautiful thing we see is just it's a dim shadow of what is behind that created thing, which is a Creator. Every beautiful thing we see with our face that is created, there's a Creator behind it. So as sad as it would be to lose our physical vision, how much more sad would it be to lose our spiritual vision, in a sense? To lose our ability to see the Creator behind the beauty of creation, to see God. How sad would it be if we could not see God, who is more grand and wonderful than the most beautiful thing we've ever seen? And as I thought about that, I figured there's at least two people that don't see God. Maybe you can think of some more. But there's at least two kinds of people who don't see God. The first kind of person, they don't want to see God. God is over here, so to speak, and they turn their face this way. They just don't want to see God, right? That might be you this morning. You may have gotten dragged to church, or you came because you're hoping for some kind of change in your life. But to really see God is just not on your radar week to week. That might be the position you're in this morning. Those who don't want to see God, to have their back turned on them. And my prayer really for you is to see that what you're looking for really is God. In all those other places, and we're going to talk about some this morning, in all those other places that we look for beauty, for connection, for hope, for acceptance, all of those things ultimately are found in God. And that might be exactly why God has brought you here today, that you would turn and face him and see him. Have you ever heard the word repentance? That's what it means. It gets a bad rap because of the crazy people on the street corner. I know, with the signs and all that stuff. But it is a very good biblical word. It simply means to turn. To turn from this life to a different kind of life. To turn from not facing God, not wanting to face God, to turning towards him. How can we make that change? Well, the scripture says that it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God shown to us that makes us want to draw our attention away from looking away from him towards looking to him. You know, if you've ever been in an angry fight with your spouse, I never have. I don't know what that's like, but some of you may have. You can let me know that experience. But no, I'm kidding, of course. But you know, and you're storming out of the room, and you're facing the opposite direction. They're sitting over here. You're storming out, and they call your name. And do you want to turn and face them? Depends on the tone, right? If their tone sounds like, oh, now they get it. They were wrong, and I was right. Well, then maybe I would want to turn and face them. All depends on the tone. You see, when we're facing away from God, of course, we're in the wrong. But what we hear from him is not a judgmental, harsh, angry voice. What we hear from him is a kindness. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so when we hear that kindness of God speaking, calling our name, to stop staring away from him and begin to stare at his direction. It's the language of relationship. To look someone in the eye. To see their face. It's relationship. to see God is to have this wonderful relationship with Him. And of course, that relationship is offered to us through Christ. That's the only way we can... That is the kindness that the Bible speaks of. What kind of kindness has God shown us? He's shown us the kindness of giving us His Son. That when Jesus goes to the cross, He takes all the impurities that we're about to talk about. He takes all of them on Himself so that they're off of us. That's the kindness of God. That's what He's... When He's calling our name to turn our face to Him, what He is saying is, I have provided forgiveness for you so that we can have a relationship. Come to Me. Come to Me. Come to Me. All who call on the name of the Lord are saved. Anyone who would hear His voice and respond now have a relationship with Him. So I love this verse out of 1 Corinthians 30. Just a section of this verse. I want to share it with you though. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. So the first kind of person that doesn't see God is the kind of person that doesn't want to see God. But when you hear that kind word from God, that He has provided a way for you to be pure, free from sin, and have a relationship with Him, and then you can begin to turn in His direction, repent of that old life, into a new life, a new relationship with the Father. But the second kind of person who does not see the face of God are those who are blinded by impurity. Now, this is kind of a negative side of what we read. We read a very positive thing, and I hate to take Jesus' words, which were very positive, and put a negative spin on it, but I think it will be helpful for us to think about it perhaps in this way. That Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God." So if we don't see God, what does that tell us? That there's impurities in our heart that keep us from seeing God, right? I think that's a fair thing to say. I think other places in the Bible would bear out that truth. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. For some, they don't see God because they are blinded by impurities. I'll give you an example. I have a pair of my favorite sunglasses here with me today. Very beautiful, right? Now I put these on and I hope to see well, but put your phones away, please, by the way. Did we mention that earlier? This is a safe place. No Instagram or Twitter or Facebook is allowed here, okay? And I got to tell you, you look a lot better when the glasses are clean. You're all a bit fuzzy right now. I can't tell if you're asleep, so that's helpful to me personally as I preach. I don't know that you're napping on me. But, you know, this is fuzzy. It's hard to see. They're dirty. Now I got dirt all in my sleeve. Goodness gracious. We have impurities that are on these glasses we see through to see God, and we can't quite see Him clearly because of the dirt that's in front of us. That's the opposite side of what Jesus is saying, right? Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. But those who are not pure in heart will struggle to see God purely, and they won't be blessed by God. And that's why I want to take some time to think about this morning. Of course, Jesus doesn't give us a lot of material right here, but I promise you, if you keep reading through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll hear Him talking about these things I'm going to mention. But I want to talk about kind of three places, three areas in our life that become areas of impurity. Now, I gotta make this clear that Jesus is not now talking about those who aren't in the kingdom. We're talking about those who are in the kingdom. Remember, the first category of people who don't see God are those who don't want to see God. They're on the outside of the kingdom. In other words, they're not Christians yet. Now He's talking about those who are in the kingdom, those who are Christians, and we continue to struggle, don't we? We're all fellow, you know, journeymen in this life. We all struggle. We all have impurities in our heart that keep us from seeing God clearly. It doesn't mean we're not in the kingdom. That's already secure. That's already safe. That's already promised to us. But the impurities, the dirt, the grime, the mud that begins to cover the glasses through which we hope to see God, they begin to build up. And if we're not careful, we'll miss out on the beauty of God. So there's three areas of our life that I want to quickly kind of sketch out here that I think we often struggle with when it comes to impurity. The first one is the impurity of greed. The impurity of greed. They're out of order. That's my fault. The first one I want to talk about is the impurity of greed. The impurity of greed is a very common one, but out of the three I'm going to mention, the impurity of greed most likely is the one that we least see in ourselves. We may be lustful, as the one up here mentions, but nobody thinks of themselves as greedy. That's an impure thing. But we'll see Jesus talking about impurity. You know, in fact, one of the greatest critiques of the Pharisees was that they loved money more than they loved God. And that's really what greed is. There's lots of ways we can be greedy, but greedy is to want what we don't have, or to want so badly to keep what we do have that we're not generous. That's the essence of greed, is the opposite of generosity. It's to want what we don't have. And what do we do when we want what we don't have when it comes to money? Some will overwork in order to get the money. They don't need to work more hours to pay for the food bill or to pay for the light bill or whatever. They work more so that they can have more money. And what do? They sacrifice time with their family because of that. You see how greed works? Greed works on a level of, you know, when tax season rolls around and you're filling out those forms, and you know if you just kind of skate around a truth or two, what's going to happen? You get to keep a little bit more money, or you get to get a little bit more money back from the IRS. What is that? That's greed cropping up in our heart, wanting what we don't yet have and doing whatever it is, lying, stealing, cheating, even to the extremes of killing to get what we don't have. That's the ugliness of greed. And along with not just wanting what we don't have, but wanting so badly to keep what we do have that we hold our money with a tight fist. Instead of being generous like God is generous towards us in Christ, this is my money. Instead of seeing that every good thing is from God and He has given it to us, this is mine. Instead of saying that, you know what, it's God who's given me the ability to earn this money, we say, this is mine, I earned it myself, I'll do with it whatever I want. That's greed. That's the first place, not necessarily in order, but that's just one way in which the dirt begins to build up and we see God a little bit less clearly. The second one is the one we probably thought of already. It's the one that's already listed there, and it's lust. Whenever we hear impurity, that's generally the one we think about, right? Lust, and not just, you know, any ordinary lust, but in particular sexual impurity. And then I thought, wow, we really should have had Kingdom Kids today. Sorry, parents. I will be as delicate as possible, and then you can have fun conversations around the lunch table. And you can blame me for it. I apologize. But this is a really important one. This is one of the areas of impurity in our life. I don't think it matters how old you are, that it can be an issue for you, and it can keep you from seeing God clearly. That's the danger in all of these, that we would see God less clearly, right? So we don't have to go too far down this road. We all kind of understand what lust is. It's lustful thoughts. Our lustful images in our mind, or lustful feelings that we give into, or lustful lingering or leering at other people. And that kind of behavior is an impure kind of behavior. And it leads to other stuff, right? It never just ends there. It never just ends with a look or a glance or a few minutes of thought. It always leads to something else. And pretty soon, those glasses, they just become so filthy we can no longer see clearly. We can't see God. It affects our relationship with other people. We can't see other people clearly. It always leads to something else that keeps us from seeing God for who He is. The third one is anger. Out of the three, it's the most acceptable in our culture. You know, think about every action movie you've ever seen, right? There's like 90 minutes of anger. and then 2 minutes of montage at the end or whatever, right? It's almost all anger. You know, that's almost any video game the kids play now. It's anger. You know, we're going to kill these people. We're going after these people. You know, it's hard not to allow that to affect us. But we don't really need outside influences to create anger within us. It's already there. It's already there. When I tell my now 3-year-old to go to bed for the 20th time, I'm not saying it in a nice voice. I'm angry. At the essence of anger really is, I didn't get my way. I think that's often what anger comes down to. And there can be righteous anger where my way was actually my way. I'm mirroring God's way. This is what God wants, and that didn't happen, and I'm angry. But most of our anger is not righteous anger, godly anger, angry because God didn't get his way. Most of our anger, 9/10 of our anger, 99.99% of our anger, better than mouthwash, is what? I didn't get my way, right? And when we begin to see our world through me, 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 we don't see God clearly. Impurities begin to crust over our glasses, the dirt and the mud. Pretty soon, God is distorted through these lenses, and we don't see him clearly. So, what do we do? What's our response to this? How do we handle this? How do we become blessed? How do we become approved by God? How do we become pure in heart that we might see him? How do we do that? Well, there's 3 options, really, and 2 of them are not good ones. But the first not good one is just to look harder. You know, let's put these glasses on and say, well, if I squint a little bit, then I can kind of make out what's going on out here. Or if I kind of try to look through that clear part, you know, where I didn't get the dirt and the mud, then I can kind of see. You know, we just try harder. And I got to tell you, that's a lot of Christianity, unfortunately. It's just, you've got problems, just try harder, you'll get over it, you'll be fine. Just keep working at it. Don't give up, just keep trying to be pure, and eventually you will be pure because you've pulled yourself out of the hole of impurity. And I don't have to tell you that that doesn't work, you already know it doesn't work. If you could want yourself out of, or will yourself out of, or try yourself out of the sin that you're involved in that you hate, you had already done it. It's not a matter of the will. The will only get you so far. And it's trying to look harder through dirty lenses isn't going to solve the problem. It's not going to fix anything. So what do we do? That's the first bad option. The second bad option is we just settle. Well, I guess it's not too bad. I mean, even with dirty lenses, I can still see a little bit. I can make out some shapes and forms. It's not really hurting anybody. Nobody's even really aware of this impurity issue in my life. It's not a big deal. I'm just going to settle. This is my life. I'm always going to have this problem. I'm always going to struggle with this. I'm never going to outgrow this anger problem, this lust problem, this greed problem. It's going to be with me forever. And I'm always going to give in to the temptation. And I just, you know what? I'm just going to have to settle. This is my life. This is how it's going to be. So those are 2, I think, not good, but actually bad options. But of course, wouldn't be a sermon, and you wouldn't be here if there wasn't a 3rd option, right? If I just prayed and everybody went home now, it would be the most depressing Sunday ever. But I really do believe that God gives us resources to clean the glasses off so that we can see clearly. Because that's what we want. We don't want to settle. We don't want to just try harder. We want the glasses to be crystal clear. We want, and what we want is we want to see God. We want to see him clearly. We want to see him for all that he is and all that he's done. You know, if looking at art is a thrilling thing for you, if seeing the faces of your grandchildren or your children is a wonderful thing for you, if you like to go to the park and watch the sunset or rise and you enjoy just seeing the beauty of creation, if all of those are wonderful things, how much more wonderful behind the creation is the Creator to want to see him, as much of him as you can. That's what we want. We want to see as much of God as we possibly can see, which means we got to clean these lenses off. will not do to try harder to look in through around them, and will not do for us to settle with the limited vision we have. We want to see as much of God as we can possibly see. So how do we do that? The third option. The third option is actually a two-parter. I know. But I think there are legitimately two parts here that I have to mention. And I think there's probably more. Understand, there's longer lists than all of this. I'm just trying to bring some of these things together. But I think these are the two essential things. If you want to see more of God, but you've got lenses on that are dirty, you have impurities on them, you want to see more clearly, they want to see God more clearly, so you got to clean these lenses off for that to happen. How do you do that? I think these are two essential, non-negotiable things we have to do to clean the lenses so that we might see God more clearly. And the first thing is we have to get down to the heart level. Remember, Jesus says it is the pure in heart. Now, in Jesus's day, they were very concerned with more than just purity of heart. Much of the religious people's attention in Jesus's day was outward purity. How much money did you give? How was your attendance, right? How many hours did you serve? For Jesus's contemporaries, religious folks of their day, you know, it was about your sacrifices. It was about following rituals like washing your hands and so on and so forth. But Jesus says it's what's inside that makes us impure. So, blessed are the pure, not outwardly, inwardly. Blessed are the pure in heart. So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to get to the heart level of the impurity. And once we get to the heart level of the impurity, we've got to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to that area of impurity in our life. For example, if we're greedy, and there's all sorts of reasons to be greedy. I don't have to tell you that. There's all sorts of reasons why we are greedy, why we want what we don't have, or we try to keep what we've got and we're not generous with it. There's all sorts of reasons, but one of them may be security. It might be that the reason you don't put a tithe check into the plate is because if you let go of that money, how are you going to pay your bills? It's about security. I know I've been there. You've probably been there too. It's attention, right? It's about security. Now, once we unearth that, now see, if we just stay up here and we're just thinking about this surface level stuff, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about, well, I'd like to give more, but I can't. And yeah, maybe I wish I was a little bit more generous, but I'm not. And maybe, you know, when I make a little bit more money, then I'll give a little bit more money. It'll be fine. And I'll make up for being a little bit, not as generous as I should be now. It's all surface level. You got to go deeper into the heart. Once we get down there, we'll discover the motivation. It could be for us that the motivation for why we're not generous with what we have is because of security. We believe that money is our security. And without it, we're insecure. That's just one example, but do you see how that works? Now, you got to apply the gospel then. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God gave you His Son, His most treasured possession. If He gave you His Son, will He not give you all that you need? Not all that you want, not all that you would like, not all that your neighbor has, but all that you need. See, the gospel is God gave you His most prized possession, and the scriptures tell us if He gave us His Son, He's going to give us what we need. He is our security. Do you hear that? He is our security, not money. He is our security. Now, once you go a little bit deeper, you get to the heart level of the impurity issue, and you find and apply the gospel to it, you're brushing off the dirt. It's going to take some time. It doesn't happen all at once, but you're cleaning it off just a little bit, right? Now, to be honest with you, we could go through each one of these, and I could give you, I even wrote them down, but for time's sake and just, you know, to keep moving here, but with each of these, with greed, with impurity, with anger, if you really think about it, and here's just a simple little thing, okay? I've had to do this with myself many times. This is a simple little tool that I think is very helpful. If you really want to see more of God, and you know you've got some impurity issues in your life, surrounded, you know, one of these three I've mentioned or something else, You want to get to that heart level so that you can really deal with it, so that you can apply the gospel to it. Ask yourself why 5 times. It's simple, I know. But you just ask yourself why. Why is it that I get so angry when my children disobey me and I yell and scream? Why is that? I don't like to be ignored. Okay, all right. Why don't you like to be ignored? Well, it makes me feel bad. Why does it make you feel bad? And you keep asking yourself until you get to the point where you say, you know what? I kind of think the whole world should revolve around me. And when it doesn't, I get a little ticked off about that. Oh. Now we're getting to the heart level. Now we can say, okay, if I think the whole world revolves around me, what does the scripture say? What does Jesus say? You know what Jesus' whole world, Jesus did not come for you. That was not his sole primary purpose. Did you know that? Some of you think that is. Jesus came for me, period. No, no, no. It's in there, but that's not his primary purpose for coming into the world. His primary purpose for coming into the world is to give God glory. Now, did he come for you? Of course he came for you. But that was not his primary purpose. His primary purpose was to give God glory. So he's elevated. He has a relationship with the Lord. He sees God clearly. He has a relationship with the Lord that we should all desire. He has something that we should want. You know what? Being upset that the world doesn't revolve around me actually doesn't get me the kind of joy I think it would. Joy is not found in me becoming the center of the world. Joy is found in when God becomes the center of the world. And I've blown that. But Jesus has come to change my heart and make a difference. He deserves to be the center of my world. So you do this with anything in your life. You just keep asking the why question until you get down to the heart level and you see, what's the true motivation of my heart for that impurity in my life? And then you say, okay, well, how does the gospel, the life, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, how does all of that, all of Jesus, come to bear on this impurity? And I'm telling you, if you'll do this over time, it's going to take a while. Depending on how stuck you are in that impurity place, it's going to take a while. But if you keep doing that, if you keep digging up the motivations of your heart, getting down to the heart level, applying the gospel to that issue, you're going to make progress. But there's one more thing that you got to do. I mentioned the first one because if you don't do the first one, you're not going to do the second one. Let's just be honest. If you don't do that first thing, there is no way, you know, the heart level stuff, all of that, get to the heart level of the impurity and apply the gospel. If you don't do that, you're not going to do this next thing. It's almost a guarantee it's not going to happen. The next thing, and it's the hardest thing, I think, is to get real with somebody. Be honest about that impurity. Confess your sins to one another. You know, that's what James says, isn't it? James 5:16. You know, you probably know the verse. James, you know, the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus while Jesus walked around the earth, but saw him resurrected and became a believer, an incredible story. He wrote these words, therefore confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you can be forgiven of your sins. No, that's not how it works. You do that with Jesus. But if you want healing, if you want to brush off the impurity, if you want to see God a little bit more clearly, you have to get real with somebody. You have to open up your life with somebody. Invite somebody, some other trusted citizen of the kingdom, into that place of impurity and ask them, say, this is what I'm dealing with. Will you pray for me? And if you'll do that, you're brushing off a little bit more of the dirt. You're seeing God a little bit more clearly. And that's what we want. God is an amazing God. He's an incredible God. We want to see as much of Him as we possibly can, so we will not let any impurity stay on those lenses. We'll do whatever we need to do. We'll dig down deep. We'll ask the tough questions. We'll apply the gospel. We'll reach out, confess, and ask for prayer because we want to see more of God. Let's pray. Father, we know that seeing more of you all begins with Christ, who has brought us into the kingdom to see you in the first place. And Father, I pray for those here this morning that have not yet turned around, hearing the kindness in your voice, calling us to turn to you. That they would know that there is hope for their lives because of Jesus. For those of us this morning, Father, who are just struggling with impurity, we want to see more of you, but there's so much junk in our life that we can't literally see straight sometimes. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that our relationship with you is not in question. It is secure because of Christ. That we're a beloved child of yours. And it will give us the courage to reach out and say to fellow citizen of the kingdom, I'm struggling. I've got this problem. I can't seem to lick it. I need your prayer. I need your help. Because God, we want to see more of you. I pray that you would burden our hearts through your Spirit to see more and more and more and more of you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.